the topic for future reference, I highly recommend reading some of Michael Card's books on lament, A Sacred Sorrow, and also The Hidden Face of God. Some extremely good books, and some of this material comes from here because it's just so biblical. But we're going to talk about what is lament, how we lament, and how we can use it to worship God. So, a rhetorical question, what is lament? I want you to think, in your mind, could you answer that question? What is lament? Also, could you sum up the idea of lament? If I was to say, hey, and I would just throw out one of your names, could you tell me what lament means? Could you just kind of sum up the idea? Lament was prominent in the lives of nearly every major biblical character. Is it prominent in your life? Is it something that you use daily? Do you lament? Do you know what it means? How do you react when a friend or family member is overcome by grief? Do you usher them in with lament? Do you try to solve their problem? How do you approach when someone is hurting? And this is one I put up on number 5 because this is kind of how my mind thinks. If a pastor asked you to lead a small group study on lament, would you have a pretty good idea of what to do? I've learned when it comes to leading Bible studies, you can't fake it. You either know it or you don't. And I kind of ask myself that when I come to a topic. Do I understand the topic? If so, I could probably teach it. If not, I need to do a lot more research. So those are the questions I have for you, and I want you to kind of have it in the back of your mind, what is lament? But now let's turn to Psalm 22. We'll get this going. We'll start looking at the Psalms, and we'll try to figure out what is lament. Now, before we start reading this, I want you to notice, I want you to look closely at the text and notice the change. How it starts in deep, deep sorrow, and it changes to praise and joy. You might recognize this psalm. This is also a psalm that Jesus quoted when he was in the cross, when he screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? So this text is usually used for Christ, but we're going to also look at it mainly in its original context with David. And it's a song set to the tune of the Deer of the Dawn. We have no clue what that song sounds like, but we do have the lyrics. So let's go ahead and read this. Psalm 22, starting in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Notice how to change of tone. But then in verse 6 it goes back. But I am a worm and no longer a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusts in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Notice how the psalmist is just crying out to God. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and my bones are all out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my feet, my hands and my feet. I have counted all my bones. They look and stare at me. Verse 18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And this is when you have your big transformation right here, the end of 21. You have answered me. And then he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. And all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nation. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has done this. So we see in this passage a lot of sorrow, a lot of joy. But we're going to look and understand how lament works so that we can implement it in our lives. Let's go ahead and pray and just dedicate this time to God. Father, we come before you, and Lord, in our culture, we're taught to always put on a happy face, always be positive, always be strong. Yet we look in your word and we see great men, men like Jeremiah, Job, or David, and how they were always broken before you, Lord, how they would fall and call out to you, Lord, and even challenge you. Yet you love them and you were there. Lord, teach us how to be like them and follow you. In your name we pray. Amen. I have a quick diagram I want to show you up on the screen. As you know, I love graphics, so right brain, left brain people. My dad's the extremely logical one. I'm the very graphical one, all right? That's why we work good together. But your relationship with God. Have you ever thought about life is a journey? You go in your Christian walk, you're saved, and you understand the nature of the law. Now, what is the nature of the law? The nature of the law is very simplistic. If you obey God, he blesses you. If you disobey him, he punishes you. It's like if you have a small child, you might say, you know what, if you go out, if you listen to me, if you clean your room, I will give you a nice little prize. If you don't clean your room, I'm going to spank your butt. All right? That's kind of the idea of the simple law of nature. It's very simple. All right? But God wants us to mature and become much more intimate with him. That is his hope. At the end of time, when the world is wrapped up and uncreated, so to speak, and then a new world is created, we're going to be intimate with God. We're actually going to be married to him in the sense as we see in Revelation. So we start, it's kind of simplistic. We say, okay, God, what should I do? But then you grow closer and closer and closer. So God's trying to take you from here, that little baby, to being intimate to God. But what is one of the biggest means or greatest means that takes us from the law to intimacy? One of the greatest ways is lament. Lament takes us to that place that we're broken, we're searching for God, and we need help. In those times is when we get closer and closer to God. So I'm going to kind of do this backwards. I'm going to go ahead and give you a definition of lament and then tell you how to do it. And then we'll look at Scripture and see that that's how the psalmist and others did it. What is lament? It should be up on the screen for you. Lament is going before God with your pain, your hurt, your confusion, your anger, and feelings of betrayal, despair, and injustice. It's when everything seems to be going wrong. That is lament. You take all of these sorrows. I like kind of just calling them sorrows because it kind of sums up everything. You take all of your sorrows and you give them to God. And you go to God and you cry out to him. So what is lament? It's going before God with your pain, hurt, confusion, anger, feeling of betrayal, despair, and injustice. Does it sometimes seem like life isn't fair? Well, it isn't, because we live in a fallen world. You see people who are terrible people, and it seems like they're the ones who get blessed by God, the ones in sin. And then you see someone who's righteous or someone who follows the Lord, and they're the ones who get sick. Why is it that it seems like sometimes the good people are the ones dying and it seems like the wicked live forever? Why is it that at work those who are honest sometimes get in trouble where those who are dishonest have success? That is what when we should lament. We come to God and say, it just doesn't seem right. We have that simple understanding of, if I'm good, you bless me, God. So why are you not blessing me? How does it work? And this is kind of like the main point. So if you take notes, you can write it down, and I'll also post it later on our Facebook page for the church. How does it work? First, number one, you will exhaust yourself before God with your sorrow. Keyword is exhaust. You go before God with your sorrow in prayer. You call out to God, and you just exhaust all those feelings. You tell God, God, I don't understand this. Explain it to me. And you take it all to God. You don't just say, God, if you will, please help me here. Thank you. Amen. No, you come emotionally and you present God with all your sorrow. So one, you will exhaust yourself before God with your sorrow. We're going to see that in a moment. Two, once you are emptied, you will look at the past and all God has done. How many of you are reading through your Bible this year? I'm just curious. Show of hands. Just how many of you are reading through your Bible? Have you noticed that we hear about Moses coming out of Egypt like 40 million times? Have you ever noticed that? It's like we kind of got it the first time in Exodus, but yet they always have to recite, they came out of Egypt, they came out of Egypt. And the point was they were remembering what God has done. So you go to God, you exhaust yourself before him, you throw up your hardships, and then you start to remember once you're empty. Look at what the Lord has done for me. Look at where he's placed me. Look at those who he's placed in my life. Three, after looking at the past, you realize God has been and will be your only hope. Understanding this moves you to worship him. So once you understand that you're tired, you've thrown yourself at God, then you start thinking, look at what God has done for me. Look how he's provided for me. Look how he's helped me. Look at what he's done with great men in the past. Look how he sent his son to die for me. Look how he sent me the scripture. All of a sudden, you start remembering these things. And then you realize it was only him you wanted. Understanding this moves you to worship him. And four, as a result, your relationship grows more intimate. You move from focusing on your sorrow, giving it to God. God takes it, and then you get close to him. Now, let me back this up here. Turn to Psalm 13. Psalm chapter 13. It's an interesting concept because lament's not talked about very much, yet it's seen so much in Scripture. I always laugh at this Bible. I got this at my ordination. They call it the sword of the Spirit, and I swear, if any of you act up, if I hit you with this thing, it's one big Bible. Psalm 13. Now, I want you to think about what we just talked about and just kind of see how it works as the psalmist talks. Psalm 13, 1 through 4, we'll start with. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Lest. Now notice he's exhausting himself right there. He's taking his complaint to God. He's saying, God, look at all these terrible things that are going on in my life. Where are you? I can't find you. God, I need you. Help me. But then notice verse 5. It totally changes. This is after he emptied himself. He exhausted himself before God. But I have, past tense, trusted in your mercy. He's thinking. He's thinking of what God has done in the past. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Because of what he has done in the past, his mercy, he will in the future rejoice. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. So why did he start from, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever, to, because he has dealt bountifully with me, and he says, I will sing to the Lord. He took his complaint. He emptied himself before God. He gave God all his sorrow. And after that, he said, you know what, God, you're the only one there. I remember the past. I remember what you have done. I have trusted in your mercy. You have dealt bountifully with me. And then he worships God. It's amazing how it goes from sorrow to emptiness, emptying yourself, to worship. The paradox of lament. It's interesting because people always say, now don't stone me for this when I say it, hear me out. People always say that Jesus was the greatest teacher ever. And yes, I believe that's true. Yet, if you would just look at his teachings, he didn't answer half of the questions he was asked. Could you imagine if you went to church and you asked pastor a question and he didn't answer and he just threw a harder question your way? You would say, oh, I need to go to a different church, or I need to go to a different Bible study because, you know, I'm asking him about, you know, salvation. And he's throwing to me this question about the deity of God and in Greek and Hebrew, and I have no clue what he's talking about. That's how Jesus was. Jesus always answered questions with questions. And that's kind of the paradox of lament. In my research and what I've read in other books and just studying scripture, in over 90% of laments, there were no answers or solutions given. God is not the answer man. God's not there just to fill your mind with all these answers so that you can walk around as super Christian. He wants you. Yes, he gives you answers. Scripture helps us answer questions. But that's not the main reason why he's here. He wants to be with you. He wants to be in your life. So 90% of laments, there are no answers or solutions given. Two of these psalms I read have no solution. One of them actually do. Although the answers are not usually found, God's presence is found. Notice how it starts with sorrow and then it moves to worship. It's because they've taken their eyes off their sorrow and they start focusing on who God is. When you focus on who God is, you start to worship. And that's the whole point of lament. It moves you from sorrow to worship. Therefore, lament's answer is you find God, not your answers. I think the best example of this is Job. And I have some stuff on the screen for you. Most of you are very familiar with the story of Job. You have a nice little graphic of him there on the screen. So Job, he had a very simplistic nature, or view of God. If you think, he didn't have any of the scripture. He was probably about the same time as Abraham, maybe a little bit before. So he did not have any of the scripture. So basically all he knew was, you follow God. He didn't even have the law. But he had the basics of the law, the concepts. Obey God, you're blessed. You know, disobey him, and you're punished. So God, so Job had this understanding of God. Job believed, I'm going to obey you, God, and you will bless my family. Most of you probably remember Job and what he did for his children. He took sacrifices for his children, even if they might have sinned. They might not have sinned, they might have sinned. So Job is like, I'm going to be so careful. I'm going to take these expensive animals, sacrifice them just in case for my children so God will not be angry at them. However, as the second picture pops up, Job's worldview was rocked when his children were killed, when he lost all his wealth, and all of a sudden his health went down the tube. All of a sudden his worldview is rocked. He was thinking, well, God, if I'm good, you're going to bless me. Well, I've been really good. I haven't really done any great sins against you yet. My children are dead. I've lost all my money. My wife is telling me, curse you and die. I have this terrible disease. This doesn't compute. This doesn't make sense, God. And what we're seeing is God's taking him from the simple understanding of him to being closer and more intimate and understanding who our God is. Our God isn't the candy man who just gives us things, answer prayer. He wants us to be close to him. So Job's world is rocked. This is when Job laments that he has been obedient, yet God was punishing him. He starts to lament. He calls out to God. And if you read Job, there's a lot in the book of Job. It's one of the biggest books in the Bible. And there's just so many chapters of lament saying, God, I don't understand. This is not fair. My friends here say I'm guilty of sin. I did not do these sins. God, I do not understand. Why have you done these things? He laments. Job's life was challenging, or Job's life was challenging his limited knowledge of God. And I sometimes think with us, we challenge God. We say, God, we don't understand what you're doing, but why are you doing this? And that's not a bad thing. We should take it to the Lord in prayer. But then as you come to the end of Job, what happens? God shows up. God's presence is revealed to Job. And guess what? God does not answer one of Job's questions. He doesn't say, oh, let me tell you why all this sickness has happened. He goes to Job and he tells questions that not even we in our time with their idea of knowledge and science can even answer. And he starts saying, Job, how was the foundation of the earth laid? Could you take the Leviathan, this dinosaur creature, home as a pet? And he starts asking him all these questions, and it really blows Job's mind. Job starts moving away from his sorrow, and he starts realizing who God is. He remembers all God has done for him. He remembers creation. He remembers all these things, and there's only one thing Job can do after that. He worships. All Job can do is worship God. He has gone from a simple understanding that God blesses me when I'm good to really understanding the nature of God, seeing that you can't really understand who God is. He is too far beyond us, but he moves to worship him. And you know what? That's what lament is. Lament is finding God. That's really what lament is. It's when things are going terrible, we find God. There's four phases of lament. And I also have this up on the screen for you. Help you think. First of all, you have sorrow when injustice happens that seems senseless. Something happens and you just don't get it. You're like, God, this isn't fair. This isn't right. And now in American culture, we say, oh, don't question God. Don't go to God. Put on a happy face and everything will be great. Where Scripture says, take it to God in prayer. Ask him why, God. Be respectful, but still pour out your heart to God. Say, why have these things happened? Two, the second phase, exhaust yourself before God with your sorrow. It's not a bad thing to cry before the Lord. It's not a bad thing to go before him and just pour your heart out. Don't hold those things and give them to God. Exhaust yourself before him. Then look at the past and realize that God is your only hope. God has been, will be, and forevermore your only hope. And once you see that, all that sorrow just kind of melts away. And then four, understanding this moves you to worship him. Once you see who God is, you can worship. Let's turn to Psalm 43. I like Psalm 43. It's only five verses. It's a good psalm. Some of the best psalms are honestly short ones because the psalmist just states exactly what he's thinking. He makes his points, and it's easy to get. Psalm 43. Now, understanding lament, starting to understand the phases of lament, try in your mind to pick this apart as you're reading it and see what the psalmist is saying. Psalm 43. Let's start with verses 1 and 2. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nations. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? What is he doing here? He's exhausting himself. He's giving God his sorrow. But now start to notice what's happening in verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to what? Your holy hill. He starts thinking about God. He starts thinking about worship. To your holy hill. And to your tabernacle, he starts thinking of all the sacrifices and the worship that goes there. He starts remembering. Then I will go to the altar of my God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So I really want you to just look at verse 1 real quick, then peer down to verse 5, and notice how his countenance has changed. He's gone from sorrow, anger, frustration. He gives it to God. He empties himself. He sees that God is all he has. He thinks about the tabernacle. He thinks about God's people. What does he do? Then he worships God for who he is. There was a respected lawyer, Horatio Spafford, oh, pretty cool name. I don't know if anyone else named that right now, but cool name. And he was buying up real estate. Okay. This sounds like a start of a joke, but it isn't, so don't get your hopes up. All right. He was buying up real estate in the late 1870s. He was a good friend of D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, so friends with him. In 1871, he lost most of his investments in the Great Chicago Fire. So he was wealthy. I bet he didn't invest in beef. You history people probably understand that. And he got very, you know, he just lost basically all he had. He lost most of his money. He then decides that he should take his family to Europe to visit D.L. Moody as he was speaking. However, he had business to do, so he stayed back in Chicago while his family went ahead to Europe. He had a wife and at this time four daughters. And there's actually a picture up there, if Becca can get it up, of the ship, an actual picture, so give you an idea of what it looked like. The ship carrying his wife and their four daughters to Europe was struck by another ship and sank. All four of his daughters were killed. His wife was able to survive. She clung to wreckage and was later rescued. She went to Europe. Then she sent him a message that said, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Spafford soon left to join his grieving wife. I can't imagine losing four kids, but that's what he dealt with. He was greatly comforted by God when the ship passed over the area where his daughters had been killed. He starts to lament. He starts to think. Stafford would later write these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You can see how he went from the pain. He's talking about peace like a river. He wants it. He wants that to come his way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, that's powerful if your family has been killed by the sea. "But whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Spafford understood lament. That is why he could worship in even the worst circumstances. He understood that there's three reactions that you can give to sorrow. The first reaction, most common, there is no God. You reject God's existence because of overwhelming sorrow. You look at the sorrow, say, good God can't create this. I'm out of here. God does not exist, period. Forget God. That's one option you can take. Second option, God does not care. You can say, he might be up there. Maybe there's this being up there, but he doesn't really care about us, because if he cared about us, there wouldn't be wars, famine, so forth. So God's there, but we need to look for other solutions in our life. And sadly, Christians take this approach a lot. Instead of going to God in prayer, seeking his help, they look for other solutions to fix their broken lives. But the last, and hopefully is the one we take, God is working in ways I can't understand. Because there's many things about God we just can't understand. And you seek God through the sorrow. Now notice that the top two of these focus on the sorrow. God can't be real because of sorrow, or God doesn't care because of the sorrow. But the bottom one focuses on God. I'm going to seek God through the sorrow. Lament is focusing on God when everything is going wrong. Now let's turn to our main text, Psalm 22. I told you this is kind of backwards. You read your main text near the end. But now understanding more what lament is, we're going to read this again. I know it's a big passage, but start to pick it apart. Start to tell the phases that's going through this psalmist's mind. Let's start with verse 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. The psalmist right here is exhausting himself before God. He's saying, God, where are you? I need your help. Verse 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and they were not ashamed. The psalmist kind of takes a second and he starts reflecting back on what God has done. He starts saying, you know what, you have really helped my people in the past. But yet we're going to see that he hasn't emptied himself, so he's going to fall back into that sorrow and keep talking about his troubles. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no longer a man. Basically, he's the worst thing on planet Earth. A reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." So he's back in his sorrow. He's still emptying himself. He hasn't fully given himself up to God yet. He still needs to talk it out, what he's going through, to God. Verse 9. "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for the trouble is near, for there is none to help." The psalmist sees that God is his only hope. God is the only one who is there, but yet he still has more complaints to bring to God. So he's starting to focus on God, but he hasn't emptied himself yet. So he goes in with some more pleas to God. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me." He's crying out to God. He's lamenting. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild ox." I don't know what it had to do with the wild ox, but once he said that, it seems like he was empty. It seemed like he got to the point where he gave all he could to God. And then he says, and this is very rare in the Psalms, but he said, "You have answered me." He has found God. He's found what he was looking for. Through his sorrow, he was weeping, he was crying to God, but now he found the only thing he ever needed, the presence of God. And he said, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But he cried to them, and he was heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." Now he's turning to worship. And all he can do after he dumped all this sorrow, all this pain to God, all he can do is focus on God and worship. And that's our goal when we come before him. "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has done this." So are you starting to see how the lament works? How it starts, you empty yourself, you call out to God, you exhaust yourself. Once you're exhausted, you reflect on what God has done. Once you reflect on what God has done, it moves you to worship him because you realize you need him. So this is what I want you to remember. I want you to remember to exhaust yourself before God with your sorrow. Next time you're overtaken with sorrow, don't get angry. Don't go hitting walls. Don't go fussing. Don't go taking it out on other people. Give it to God with your sorrow. Amen. Once you're emptied, you'll look at the past and see all God has done. You realize your sorrow really isn't that great because our God's bigger. So you move from just being exhausted before God to praising God. After looking at the past and realize who he is and what he has done, you will understanding this will move you to worshiping him. You'll move from that sorrow to pain, to emptying that pain, to worshiping God. And as a result, your relationship grows more intimate. So I want to leave you with these couple questions, and you'll have to answer these in your mind. Think about them. Why are Christians so afraid of lamenting? and constantly put on a happy face when their souls are filled with sorrow? Why, when someone cries at church, do a group of people rush to them, give them tissues, and try to help them get over it? Maybe they need to enter into their sorrow. How do you react when a friend or loved one is going through a terrible time in their lives? Do you mourn with them or try to be Mr. Fix-It and fix all their problems? So often, you know, as a pastor, I see that happen so much. Two last verses, and they'll be up on the screen so you don't have to turn there. And I got them written down right here. It's time we learn to lament and give our sorrows to the Lord. The first one is Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's speaking of the kingdom. And Psalm 55:22. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Now, I know lament is such a sad thing, but I actually have one more passage I want you to turn to, and that's Revelation 21. Do you know the first time the man cried? It was in the garden, first time, when that intimacy was broken with God. I love how Michael Card said, he said, human tears are older than the rain, because rain didn't come till the time of Noah. Tears have been there way before. But I want to read to you Revelation 21:3-4, because a lament causes us to worship, but it's because of sin and it's because of injustice. But let's look at the time real quick when there'll be no need for lament, because all the sorrow has passed away. This is what we're looking forward to. Revelation 21:3-4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. No need for lament, because God's with us. We have that intimacy. Lament is not needed. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things, including lament, have passed away. So in this fallen world, we need to learn how to lament, but we look forward to the day when lament is not needed. Let's close in prayer. Well, we'll pray, and then I think we're going to sing It Is Well With My Soul. Father, I know this passage was a challenge for me as I thought about the concept of lament and just how it goes against the culture, how it goes against us, Lord. But you want us to be broken before you, Father. You want us to follow you with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength, and even our tears at times.